Thank you very much. All right, this time before Pastor comes with a message, we got some of the Cranes and some of the Gaffneys are going to come and sing for us. Fill All My Visions, 330, if you'd like to follow along. You pray for them as they come and sing. Amen. That's what we need to do every week. Our vision would be focused on the Lord. Amen. Amen. I've asked Brother Jeremy if he had preached for us this morning. God bless you, Brother Jeremy. Pray for them. Many Bible studies going on throughout the week with Spanish-speaking folks, so don't forget to pray for them and the work there. Lord bless you. Amen. Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. As we know, the Word of God is something very profound. It's very deep and it's very shallow at the same time, in the sense that each person who reads it, being a child of God, can come away with something new. And no matter how many times or how few times it is read, there is still a message there for each of us. And we should be thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in those moments. And I was speaking with one of the prisoners this week in Ionia, and I'm not sure if he's saved or not. He knows a lot of the lingo. He grew up in church until he was 8 years old with his grandma, and then from about the time he hit 9 years old, they moved to a different state. He moved back in with his father, And from that time on, pretty much, he's been in every juvenile institution you can imagine. Some Christian, some not, been in and out of prison, in and out of jail. And I think he said he's going to be 30 this year. So since the time he's been 9 in and out of these institutions, and I had to keep reminding him throughout the course of the night that it's the Word of God that's the authority, and that we need to heed it. In other words, it's not just hear it, but use it. And he kept coming back with excuses, why and why and why, and I just had to keep saying, Johnny, you have to do it. There's no other way. And so as we look at the Word of God, we find that there are many lessons for us, but it's still the same case. You have to use it. You have to apply it into your life. There's no exceptions to that. But this morning, a thought kind of touched me maybe about 3 weeks ago, and it's found in verse 11. Once again, you know, these verses, we read them so many times, and yet they can still be new. It says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And so the title is Ashamed. What is ashamed? Merriam-Webster says, feeling shame, guilt, or disgrace, feeling inferior or unworthy, restrained by anticipation of shame. And so as we think about this morning, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And we'll look at some other reasons there, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for your word and the complexity of it, and yet at the same time, the simplicity. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for that promise of that seal. And Lord, we just ask that you would work in our lives as only you can. If there be one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would come to know you, Father. For those that have been witnessed and spoken to this week through your word, I pray, God, that you would just be touching their lives this very moment. Lord, we know that accidents have occurred, different phenomena have occurred, and people all around this world still have not come to the light. And so, Father, we just entrust that with you because we understand that it is your job to do the convincing. But Lord, just help us to be out there spreading the gospel. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have often wondered why, as a child, I can remember as a child thinking this, why dad would have to preach the same thing over and over again. And I was talking to another brother from a different church, and he was saying, yeah, about once every 6 months, our pastor preaches on these two subjects. And it is interesting to sit back and think, just on a physical aspect, why we would have to hear the same thing over again. And our kids, some of our kids say, why do I have to do this? We did this last year in math. We did this last year in English. We did this last year. And, you know, you'll hear the teacher say, repetition is the key. And so we need to hear these things over and over again. And so I trust this will not be boring. I trust you won't fall asleep in the pew. And I'll be honest, this morning I'd rather be up here than back there because it was a little bit of a short night. But being ashamed can have a couple of different meanings. It's not just being embarrassed or with the idea of being humiliated, but it can also mean confused. Go with me to chapter 9. We're just right there. Chapter 9, verse 30. We should not be ashamed by confusion. Romans 9, verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." In other words, they were ashamed because they were confused about the facts. And I can attest to you this today that this young man, Johnny, was confused. But not only him, there was another fellow named Mike. And Mike is a very interesting individual. As I talked to him one-on-one for quite a while on Thursday night, he is a mega roofer, if you will. I mean, he lives for roofing. As a matter of fact, this other guy, Johnny, has tattooed right over his heart, roofing trooper or something along that line, right on his chest over his heart. I mean, in a sense, he's living and dying for roofing. Well, I like roofing, but there's no way I'd go that far. And these men were confused. As this Mike began to talk about morality, and I asked him questions so he'd respond to me, but he talked about morality and what it was, and he had a good definition of it. And so I'd say, well, where did that definition come from? He goes, well, right here. That's what I feel and believe. I said, no. I said, it's a little bit deeper than that. I said, where did it come from? You weren't the first one that thought of that definition. And he got thinking about it. He says, I really don't know. And so I said, it's right here in the Word of God. Because, see, this young man believes in evolution. And so I'd ask him another question. And I'd say, you know, where did all the laws that we have today come from? And so he'd give his definition. It was an all right definition. And I'd say, well, give me an example. So he gave me an example of a law. And I said, guess what? That's right here in the book. It's right here. And just time after time, I could see he was kind of being pounced backward, if you will, because of the Word of God. Because at first, he did not want to register because he told me, he says, now, I don't want to offend you. He says, I just came here to find out what this is all about. He says, because I don't believe in God, you're not going to make me a Christian tomorrow and blah, blah, blah. But as we went on and as we went on, by the end of the night, he was writing down verses. So imagine that, if you will, for a few seconds, and then what this passage is talking about, that people were ashamed, frankly, because they were confused about the facts. And many times there's confusion in youngsters, but there's also confusion in adults that are Christians who have not grown enough yet, who have not asked enough maybe questions yet. The life that we have, in many senses, can be confusing. It really can be. Due to selfishness and not willing to think about the future. We can be ignorant on purpose. We can know that tomorrow is coming, in a sense, physically speaking, but not think about it and not prepare for it. And so when the time actually comes and the decision has to be made, there's perplexity. Prime example. Julie's in the nursery. She's going to listen to this. But I took her out to... Well, we didn't know where we were going to go out to. We had a wedding last Saturday, and we just knew we were going to go out to eat. So as the wedding was close to Alpine, and so we started driving down Alpine, and I said, well, here's this, and here's that, and here's this, and here's another place, and, you know, and there's not really too many places on Alpine that doesn't serve alcohol, you know, and so you're picking and choosing. And we see in the Golden Corral, and it says, now open. And we haven't been in a Golden Corral for years and years because they're mostly all down south. And so I said, well, let's go there. And as we're driving up, the parking lot is jam-packed full. And, you know, sometimes that can be a little deceiving because there can be one or two people in each car, and then they all sit together, you know, inside. But as I pulled into the parking lot, they were out the door about 30 feet. People standing. The doors were both open, and they were waiting. And I said, no, I am not waiting for anybody's food that long. And so we whipped out of the parking lot, and right across the street there was Perkins, and Perkins didn't have anybody there. They were all at Golden Corral, and so we pulled into Perkins, and she had already mentioned that she wanted a salad. She just felt like a salad. And so we went inside, and I didn't know if Perkins was going to have much of a salad, but we got in there and sat down, and I says, Leah, I says, do you have anything with fruit? And she says, well, we have a side dish of fruit, you know, this tiny little bowl with six or eight pieces of fruit in it, and she says, or we have the Maui Wowie. I was like, what is that? And so she began to explain that it had shrimp in it, and it had oranges, and it had grapes, or pineapple, and some of these things were grilled, and Julie goes, oh, that sounds good, and so we ended up with it. But before the lady explained, we'd already had the menus open, and I was like, what do you want? She's like, what do you want? And I was like, I don't know, I'm still looking. Well, so am I, and the lady had already come by once, says, are you ready yet? And like, no, we need a few more minutes. So we weren't ready for the decision. There was a little bit of confusion as to what to order, what to get, what would set well. And only by God's grace it set well after we were all done eating. But in the Christian walk or in life in general, there is much confusion, and a lot is to be blamed on man-made religion and man-made tradition. How many have you gotten little flyers in the mail about Trevesh and Cali? Raise your hand. How many of you have gotten more than one this week? Raise your hand. Like every other day, John is like, another one in the trash. Another one in the trash. They all say the same thing. But these two men, well, at least one of them, from what I understand, is trying to confuse the issues, maybe. Who knows? It's politics. But you'll have on one side what he believes and on the other side what his opponent believes. And you'll have the other one come through and he'll say the exact opposite. And so, in a sense, they're creating confusion. Well, which one is right? Who do I vote for? What should I do? And where do you go for facts, politically speaking? Where do you find those? Well, we know in the Word of God it declares things, but man-made religion, they are more plenteous than we think, because the fact of the matter is that man-made religion starts in houses. It starts in homes. It's with fathers beginning to teach their children things and their wives things, and in a sense obligating them to take on this tradition, this way of thinking, this thought pattern. I know of a family right now where the man has changed religions about 3 or 4 times, and as you see him, there is nothing that ever changes about him. He's always the same. What always changes is the way his wife and his daughters are dressing. They're always changing. And so his changes don't ever affect him, it seems as like, but it's always affecting his family, if you will. And so these man-made religions begin in homes where fathers begin to teach their families things ignorantly spoken or taught, or they themselves are confused about the issues. Please go with me to Mark 15. I'm sorry, Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Devotions are a great time with a family, but we even need to be careful then that we do not begin to say something or teach something that is not scriptural. Matthew 15, verse 6, it says, And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, while did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so we have an issue here of where these Pharisees are talking about the honoring of the parents. We can jump over to Mark 7, and we can see about the Pharisees complaining about the disciples not washing their hands, and Christ has to rebuke them because they're so worried about the pots being clean, which, and I'm concerned about having a clean cup, okay? Please don't offer me a glass with dried food on the side of it. That is disgusting to me, and it has been done. But that is not so important when thinking about the reality of life, God, truth, his word. These are not important things. They can come or go. You don't have to have a drink before you can go listen to somebody teach the word of God. You don't have to have a clean plate just so that your conscience can be clear and you can receive the word of God. And yet these Pharisees were allowing these things to be huge, huge stumbling blocks so that they could not see beyond these physical things. There was great confusion and ignorance at the same time, and so therefore brought shame to them as Christ spoke to them truth. Shame left them without anything to say, and it was pure, pure tradition. Pilate himself was confused. He didn't know what was truth because he allowed too many things at the same time to begin to influence him. And so let's go back to our text real quick here. Even though we probably all have this verse by memory, in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's on him. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. About in the 1800s, our military, and probably even beforehand, but our military was confused and ignorant about what would take place when they accepted the Native American Indians as their scouts. And there's different reports about the scenario with an Indian Geronimo. But down through the years and through the centuries, you will see that when those Indians were used as scouts, many times they would turn on the American soldiers and shoot them from the back or from the side, but being on their same team dress up in the same uniforms. Why? Because in their hearts, they were never decided. They were never changed. They were never compelled to go beyond a certain point. And so they were traitors or deceivers to the cause. But John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so when we find ourselves in a confusing situation, we might not know the entirety of the answer. Instead of mumbling and jumbling about the issue, it's important for us to go sanctify ourselves. Wash our minds clear of this issue. It's like years ago when we started deputation, there was a pastor out there in South Dakota who on the phone started to, in a sense, bash and bash and bash against the Independent Baptist Church, especially this one, because this church was not physically started by another Baptist church that was started by another Baptist church and so on and so forth, and he was a Baptist writer. And he gave me a verse of scripture, but that was about it, and then just rumbled on about this. And so I didn't think too much about it because we know there's all kinds of flavors of people in this world. But I actually got to a place and in Cahokia, Missouri, where the pastor sat down and happened to be a good friend with this pastor. This first pastor would not have us because I didn't believe like he believed. And so that was fine. I just do not go there. But anyway, so his friend has us in, and we're sitting in his office, and we're talking, and he asked me a question that was a trap. And when I answered using some scripture, he said, well, so-and-so is my friend. And I lean towards what he believes. But he says, I'm going to be honest with you about something. His church is dead. They don't go soul winning. They're not worried about it. They're worried about who comes to communion, and they're worried about who becomes a member, and their whole focus is on these things. And so because of this stumbling stone, the whole church is in confusion. But sanctify, Merriam-Webster says, to set apart, to free from sin. Purity, it says. And let me just say this, it is hard to be free when you do not know if you are running with a traitor. You do not have true freedom if you are running around with a traitor. And that is the importance for us to not fellowship with darkness and not to fellowship with someone who is in confusion, doctrinally speaking, because later on, that can have an influence on me or on my children or on my wife. We were in a situation not too many days ago where a huge decision was made based on the influences of a wife. And so let me just say, folks, that we need to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart from sin, this confusion, this ignorance, when we realize in our heart, when it's provoked in our mind through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Please go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to be free from ignorance. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to be free from ignorance so that we are not ashamed. Freeing ourselves from ignorance will allow us to be bold. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We must search the Scriptures. Jesus told them in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures." He told them to do that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that verse by memory. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And so in order for us to be free from ignorance, we have to search and we have to study. That's why they're called search engines. You might not know exactly what you're looking for, but you type in the idea and you get a gazillion opportunities to look for it. And when you're searching and you're sifting down through all this information, and then you find it and you open up that page on the web and you begin to study what that person or that institution has written. So it's a two-step process. When we have a question, we have to go searching, and then we have to study it. We find all the verses that deal with the object, or with the subject rather, and then we study those out in the contexts. It's not a matter of just, I got a call this week from Power Bible. There's a guy right over here in Michigan that has developed this Bible program, and he sells it, and there's a ton of information on there for like $4 or something like that. It's just ridiculously cheap. Anyhow, they called me up this week and says, hey, we have the new version out. Can we send it to you? And because I'm a missionary, they almost give it to me free. But at any rate, so they sent that over. And this fella, he's got a program where you just can type up a word, one word, and it just gives all the verses in the Bible where that's listed. Well, just because the word's listed in there doesn't mean that it's going to fit the context of what you're thinking. We have to make our thinking match what the Bible says. And that's where we can avoid being ashamed, making sure that we are thinking as God is thinking. You know, we know when Isaiah says that his thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not his ways. But we can change that through decisions and through desires. And so when we know what to believe and then believe it, it is much easier to be bold about it. Much easier. Please go with me, if you will, to Psalms 25. So we should not be ashamed by ignorance. We should not be ashamed by confusion. And we should not be ashamed by embarrassment. In Psalms 25, embarrassment, I want you to think with me about this in the sense of being left alone, saying something and living something with your life, and then everyone's saying, okay, where is it? And laughing, because there's no substance there. In Psalms 25, verse 2, the Bible says, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. In other words, and David was in many battles, and David was in many situations where it might have been easy for him to get to a point of doubting whether or not he should have even entered into these battles. I know that there are a lot of people in our country right now think that way about the situation with Iraq and Afghanistan and so many other situations. Should we even have gone over there? In the beginning, they were all for it, but now they're wondering because it seems like there's no end. Well, I'm sure Joseph thought there was no end for a while too, but there is a cause. And here David, he's praying to God and he says, I trust in you. Don't leave me to be embarrassed. I am trusting in what you've guided me in. I'm trusting you in what you have told me. Now don't leave me to be embarrassed, left looking like a fool, even though to the world, foolishness is what preaching is. Even though that's what the Word of God says. Verse 3, it says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. In other words, David's pleading the cause of the believer, that he would not be embarrassed as a result of living for God. And two or three examples here. Elijah, go with me to 1 Kings, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah goes out on a limb here, if you will. Maybe it was in April or March or so, Julie's parents had quite a large bee's nest up in their tree, and last year it was a little bit of a pain in the neck, and so it was still cold enough before anything came around, and the tree is a maple tree, but all of the branches are really small, they're really thin, and so I said, well, I have to go see if I can find the ladder, and John, he goes, well, I can probably climb up there, and so John gets way up there, and the branches are getting thinner and thinner and thinner, and the branches start bending down. And I just position myself sort of underneath him because this tree has already had several limbs break in the wind and whatnot. And so to catch him, he was doing something in a sense for me. It was something I wanted to get done. He was doing it for me, but I didn't want him to fall, break a leg, okay? So I positioned myself in such a way as to catch him or at least break part of his fall. And God is much the same. We do things for him if we decide to, if we ask to, and then he positions himself in such a way to make sure that there is a level of success reached. And here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll read verses 19, it says, Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There was no boldness there to say, All right, Elijah, we're for you. All right, Baal, we're for you, because they were confused. They were confused about the facts, and so they were found in shame. They were ashamed. They didn't know which way to go, which way to turn, until facts, situation, circumstances guided them a little bit further. And it says in verse 22, Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and we know the situation. Elijah sits up there, lets them have their turn first. He mocks and says, Oh, maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's. And the Bible doesn't tell us every single word that took place at those moments, but it gives us the idea of exactly what took place. Nothing happened. And so Elijah boldly goes forward. And we can see, let's see here. Let's jump down here to verse 31. It says, And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Elijah had a plan here. He knew exactly what he was going to do because he had thought about it. He had prayed about it. He prudently looked ahead with wisdom, this wisdom that comes from God, so that he could wisely prove 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt to these people who was the true God. And so when Elijah prayed, that fire fell. God did not leave Elijah to look like a fool in front of those people. God protected him because Elijah was determined to prove truth. And God blessed him for it. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 6. Well, let's see here. I guess we better start in verse 1. Acts 3:1. It says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now what would have happened if nothing happened? At that very moment, here's Peter, and Peter was always the one to speak first. We've been seeing that in the messages and in the recent weeks. What if this would have been one of those situations where he in the flesh was just shooting off at the mouth and nothing would have happened? He would have been ashamed. He would have been embarrassed. But see, Peter was doing something that God told him to do. We can go to Mark 16 and see this. But so here he is. And he's already said something. And it says, verse 7, And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And it wasn't just that they received strength and he stood there. Verse 8, And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, a few months ago, Philip jumped off the top bunk, Matthew's top bunk, and I wasn't there, but it sounds like he hit the bottom rail of metal on that bottom bunk, and for days he was crawling around. He couldn't walk. It hurt too much. And slowly, slowly, he began to get strength, and you'd see him limping a little bit. And now today, once in a while, he catches it wrong, and you'll see him favor it, but he's back to normal in a sense. But folks, this man didn't, it wasn't just a real gradual process. It was healed now, got up, could dunk a basketball, if you will. He was leaping, he was jumping, he had strength there. God did not allow Peter to look like a fool in this multitude because Peter was following God with his heart. He wasn't confused about the issues. He allowed the Holy Spirit of God to guide him. Please go back with me to Psalms 31. Psalms 31. Psalms 31, verse 1. Psalm 31, verse 1. It says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Verse 17. "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be in silent in the grave." In other words, David was saying, God, confound them so that they are speechless, so that the cat has their tongue. And let me be bold, knowing that I am trusting in you and I'm waiting for your spirit to guide me in all truth. So you won't lead me into temptation so that I can walk boldly. And even when he fell into sin there in the 50s there, he wanted God to restore in him the joy of his salvation so that he could go out and convince people and preach to them the salvation message again. He wanted to be bold again. He wasn't left looking like a fool for trusting in God. In Psalms 37, verse 25, there's another aspect here as well. God is not going to leave us wanting and in need. Psalms 37, 25, the Bible says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Working with the Hispanics many times, you'll find that they complain. They complain because they do not earn enough money. And yet it's many of them, and it's not just them. There's white people and a slew of black people as well that are on these, what's the card called? I can't hear. No, not a green card. Bridge. The bridge card. And when I heard that the first time, I thought it was a game. But it's not. It's some card that they have that actually is like a debit card, I guess, that goes to the government's bank account and pays for their food. And I guess it was Mrs. Gaffney that was explaining to me that a few weeks ago. But here they are complaining, and yet they have this card in their wallet or in their purse to pay for their things. Well, I don't have one of these cards, and I don't want one of these cards. But I will guarantee you that if they would get off their duffs, in a sense, and live for God, there would not be a reason for which to complain. Because then now you'd be thankful, because see, I've been in a lot of these homes, and I'm sure you've been in homes as well. They don't just have a computer. They have an old Nintendo. They have an Xbox. They have a GameCube. And they have these P3, whatever it's called. But they don't just have the P3, they have the P2 and the P1 and P whatever. And in their refrigerators, they don't have water. They have Powerades and Kool-Aids and all these things packaged up. And last week, actually, I preached so long in the Spanish service, we had to forget the Sunday school hour because I was going on and on about those things and how people don't trust God for what they need. They trust the government, and when they trust government, there's all kinds of room for complaining. But here, David was saying, I don't have to worry because I know if I'm following God, he will provide for me what is needed, just as he did so many times with the children of Israel. Now, he might not give you a choice. It might be just one thing. There was the Hoopers in Germany years ago. They lived almost an entire year on potatoes. Potatoes. I love potatoes. But I'm not sure if I had a morning, noon, and night for almost a whole year, if I'd be satisfied, because I am flesh. But David is saying here, at least you're not going to go hungry. At least you will not go hungry. And so here, David was not left wanting or in need, and we should not get to the point where we're embarrassed or ashamed because we're left in a situation we don't think is fair. If we're living for God, he is just, very just. Think of me with Joseph for a moment. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, verse 4. And let me say that as a child, I can remember somebody leaving on our doorstep one time a bag, and it had like government cheese and peanut butter in it. And I can remember in my mind that it was embarrassing me for me to say to somebody else that this was government food. I didn't want anybody to know that. It just was a thought that was in my mind. The peanut butter was dry, from what I remember, and I don't remember about the cheese. But today, nobody cares. Oh, you don't have enough? Ms. Gaffney was saying, oh, you don't have enough here? I'll slide my card for you, too. They don't care. There's no shame, in a sense, for their sin because they've accustomed themselves to being and living in sin. It's a norm for them. It's like these men in the honor camp. All of them have girlfriends. Most of them have children. And most of them have no concept of when they might get married. It's normal. Brother Ken knows, but you go there and talk to them about being married, and they're, what? What are you talking about? What is that? That's what they did in the olden days. I mean, that's the concept of it. And so here in Genesis chapter 40, verse 4, it says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in war. Now, you would be surprised maybe about this, but see, Joseph had a great privilege. He was a servant to the prisoners. But he's one that brought them food. And if you know anything about kitchen help, they get to taste the food beforehand, they get to eat the food, and afterward they get the leftovers. Joseph didn't have any need of food. He had enough. There's one guy at the honor camp, he's a big old black guy, and he's funny as a box of rocks, but he told us that if there was cheesecake left over, he ate it all. He ate it all if it was leftover. No evidence that there was extras. And here he's sitting with a group of guys that didn't get extra, but he didn't care. He was the kitchen help, and he was entitled to it because he made it. And so here Joseph, God might have made him a servant to other prisoners, but he still provided for his needs at that moment. He wasn't left there foolishly, in a sense, dangling by a thread, begging for food. You know, Jeremiah was put into prison and this in a miry situation, but God still gave him bread and water. He still gave him that. And so God will provide for us if we are living for him. Paul, and we're out of time, but in Paul Acts chapter 9, God allowed him to be blind for 3 days, but he sent Ananias to heal him. And later on, we find the churches come to Paul's aid, sending him gifts to sustain him. But even in those times, Paul had a need. And what did he do? He didn't sit and cry about it. He went and worked. And we find him making tents with the other two people there. I forget their names off the top of my head. At any rate, it'll come to me. But he was willing to work. He wasn't going to sit and complain, because even if God didn't provide food in that moment, he provided work so that he could earn money, so that he could buy what he needed. We have no reason to complain. There are opportunities. God is good. Please go with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. You know, I don't agree with all these things that this Dave Ramsey says, and especially when he talks about the wife working and getting two or three jobs and delivering pizzas at night and all these different things. But if there truly is a need and God has given you the opportunity to work, we should take that opportunity. I'm not talking about swapping work for church. I'm not talking about that at all. But if God has given us the opportunity to do something so that we can take care of a bill or take care of a need, then I'm going to do that rather than cry and whine to everybody at church, oh, I'm in such a difficult strait. going to work, because that's the example that Paul left us. And Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to tell us that he worked night and day so that he wasn't chargeable to somebody else. So we need to work. We need to be faithful to our God, because he will provide for us. He does not want us to ever come to a point of being ashamed. He's not going to leave us alone. Leave us, by the wayside, if you will. He wants his name to be exalted, and he wants it to be done through us. So for preaching for him and for obeying him, he's not going to leave us in some mud hole. He's going to take care of each of our needs, and we can see those promises in many, many passages in the Word of God. There is a contrary part to that, and we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where many Christians fell asleep because they were not living for God. In other words, they died. And those people's names did bring shame. Just like when David fell into sin, he brought the name of the Lord shame. And so we need to be careful what we are doing, where our trust, our confidence, and our desires are. Because in those three things determines whether we are serving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, or whether there's room in there for us. And Paul said, need to die to self. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And Father, we just thank you that your word does say that whoever believes on you will not be ashamed. And we understand, Father, that there are some requirements there, that we will be obedient and that we trust you, serve you. So Father, help us this day to be set in our minds to do just that. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Oh Lord, there are so many needs. As we come together to go soul winning at times, there's always room for more. So many times we allow these little nitpicky things to come into our lives and say, oh, I guess I can't go today. I got to do this. And other opportunities through the week to be a testimony, we say, oh, this isn't a convenient time. And Lord, we are just so full of excuses. And so many times we don't even think of a simple verse like this, one that we have had from memory since almost day one. For whosoever believeth on you is not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed to talk about you, because we're not ashamed that you've left us in some corner. So, Father, help us to get that boldness back. Help us to be confident once again in knowing that your word is pure and that others need to hear it in order to be saved. And so, God, please just work in our lives as only you can. Do the convincing that is needed this day so that our hearts are revived, that we are charged once again to go forward and do your will. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.